Growing is essential. I didn't even think about this when we were talking about this morning, the four things, everyone matters, everyone belongs, everyone grows. But growing is essential. And we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I just want to ask a question. You don't have to raise your hand or do anything like that. How many of you ever been in a situation where you have poured your life into something and then things start to go wrong with it, and you find yourself getting a little upset or frustrated with it, and you feel like you need to write a letter? You want to write a letter to someone expressing your concerns, expressing how you feel about the situation. So you sit down and you write the letter, and then you let it sit for a couple of days. Then you come back to it, and you reread it. Make some changes, set it down for a couple of days. Then you come back to it again, reread it, make a few more corrections, and then you send it out. I wonder if that's what Paul did with this letter. He's dealing with a group of people that are rebelling or, in a sense, going down the wrong path differently than what he had instructed them. And now he's writing a letter to the church of Corinth, trying to deal with some of these frustrations or whatever that he's having. And so as I read through the passage, and I was talking with Charles about this the other day, I was trying to get the tone for what I thought Paul was feeling when he wrote the letter. And so as we look at this today, you know, I kind of take the point of view that he was someone that was just a little bit perturbed at what was going on. And that he felt like now he needs to really kind of lay the hammer down and stop the behavior that's occurring. And so in this book, as we go through 1 Corinthians, you are going to see lots of times where Paul was pretty stern with the people. And so as we read through the passage today, let's just get a feel for what Paul's talking about. Verse 1, chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You know, Paul, if you look at these four verses, six times in there he uses the word not, which would symbolize to me that something's wrong. Some behavior, actions, or whatever are not being fulfilled the way that they need to be. And so he is trying to correct these things. Let's go back to verse 1. The words that I've underlined are all in the past tense. So he's talking about when he was with them before, or when he had sent the other letter to them. I'm thinking it's when he was with them at first. But he could not address them as spiritual people when he first met them. He fed them milk because they were babes in Christ. And they were not ready for solid food by the time he left. And so let's go back and look at Acts 18, where he first came to Corinth. And let's read just briefly there. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And then a few verses later it says, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So he was in Corinth for 18 months. If you go back and you read the passage of Acts 18, you'll find that he spent a lot of his time in the synagogue reasoning with the Jews. And you'll see that not only a lot of Jews came to faith, but some of the Jewish leaders even came to faith. And then Greeks also came to faith. But he was mainly focused on preaching in the synagogue. And so he's poured his life into them for 18 months. I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship with someone or a group of people where you've gone and you've taught them or worked with them for a long period of time, and then you have to leave, and you're hoping that they continue to do the things that you had instructed them to do. And Paul did that, and he's finding out that they're now, sometime later, he's finding out that they are not doing what he had instructed them. But it also said, I fed you milk. What did Paul teach when he was at Corinth? If you go back in the chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, when Warren taught on this passage, he talked about, let's read this passage. Yeah. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul did not come with eloquent arguments to combat against the Greek philosophers or the Jewish leaders that were dealt in rhetoric. He came and preached the simple gospel, Christ crucified, our Savior. And if you remember back in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about the preaching of the cross was foolishness to the Jews. I mean, it was a stumbling block to the Jews. It was foolishness to the Greeks. So Paul taught the core things that were the main issues that the Greeks and the Jews had with the gospel. And that's what he did the 18 months when he was back, when he was there. So back to verse 1, a couple of different words underlined this time. Spiritual people and people of the flesh. Last week, Charles talked about the natural people and the people that were saved. Here, Paul is addressing the Corinthians, spiritual people. These are people that are saved, but he's addressing their behavior that he could only respond to them as people of the flesh. So he's not able really to feed them the way that he wants to because they're still behaving like carnal people. People of the flesh, if we go to the next slide, are non-believers. They're unrepentant, unregenerated people of the world. Their ultimate end is death and separation from God. If you leave in Romans here, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So although they are spiritual people and they should be setting their mind on the Spirit, the people in Corinth have been setting their mind on fleshly things and not dealing with or not living life the way they need to. Now, I think it's important to remember that he's not saying the Corinthians are unsaved. He's just saying they're behaving in a manner that is like the world. And he's trying to get them to stop doing that. In Acts 18, we have an example of spiritual people. Aquila and Priscilla that I mentioned earlier in Acts 18, this is later in the chapter, they're separated from Paul, and a person comes along and he's teaching about the baptism of John, but he hasn't included the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. So what does Aquila and Priscilla do? This person began speaking boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Spiritual people, when they're going through life, if they see error or if they see where someone needs instruction or someone needs assistance, they go and they provide that. Priscilla and Aquila are spiritual people that live as though they are spiritual people. And that's just an example of what a spiritual person may look like. So what's going on with the Corinthians? Why are they still being fed as infants? In Hebrews 5, read this passage. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Paul had been away from Corinth for about 3.5 years. So from the time he got there till now was probably around 5 years. And all the people, not all the people, but the people that he's addressing in this letter are still acting as if they're babes or infants. And this word babe or infant can refer to a little child that can't speak yet, or it could refer to a simple-minded individual, or it could refer to immature Christians. And I think here it's referring to immature Christians. Just as the author of Hebrews wrote to a group of people and said, you know, you should be further down the road now. You should be more mature in your spiritual life. Paul is addressing them and saying, you're still babes. I can't give you anything more to eat. Your body won't take the meat. I don't know what would happen if you took a 6-month-old and tried to feed it a steak. I would imagine they would gum it for a really, really, really long time. But I don't think they would ever get any nourishment out of it. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's got to feed them milk again so that they can grow. Verse 3. What's the problem? What's one of the reasons why they can't grow? Is because they have behaviors that are unspiritual that they're partaking in. And if you look in verse 3. While there's jealousy and strife among you. Jealousy, desiring what someone else has. In fact, they don't even deserve it. You deserve it. They don't. Striving, conflicts. As Christians, are we supposed to be in conflict with one another? No, we are supposed to experience unity in the body. But here, they are experiencing great jealousies, envying one another. They're not living the way they should. Fleshly behavior is occurring. And so Paul gives them an example. You know how when you're instructing someone, you go, you know, you're behaving like a child. Here's how. That's what Paul does. So in verse 4, Paul says this, for when one says, I follow Apollo, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? You know, that's the way that the world acts. What did we just have on Tuesday? We had elections. And so you had crowds of people go, I follow Brownback. Crowds of people go, I follow Orman. People, there was another guy too. Some fourth party guy that I saw signs for him, but I can never remember his name. But everyone was picking a side that they're on. That's the way the world behaves. In the church, we should not be that way. We shouldn't be picking, I follow Charles, I follow Warren, I follow Rick, I follow Mark, I follow Grady. We shouldn't be doing that. Everyone brings something unique and different to the table, and we need to look at what the Word of God says and what they share with us, and we need to go with that. So for me, if there's this envying going on in the church, there's a question that we have to ask ourselves. And that's this. How do we make sure that we grow? What is it that's going to keep us from growing in our spiritual life? Last week, Charles spoke and he said that the Holy Spirit, he focused on two things the Holy Spirit does. One, it was involved in the inspiration of the Word, God breathing out the Word to the people who read Scripture, that the Holy Spirit was involved in that. And then he brought up that the Holy Spirit was involved in illuminating the truth to us so that we can understand it. And he referred to John 14:26 when Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit has a job of bringing things back to us that we read in Scripture or that Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit helps us with that. Today, I'd like to look at another thing that the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit is in this process called sanctification. Sanctification comes from two words. Basically means holy make or make holy. That's what sanctification is. It's the process that we go through to become more like Christ. And it's not just a New Testament concept, it's also a concept that's in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 20, it says this, "Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." God is the one that's always been the one that sets people apart for his work, or that makes people holy. In the New Testament, Romans 15, it says this, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is involved in sanctification of the saints. And we'll see that more as we go through some of these different verses. So just as God in the Old Testament sanctified people, God through the Holy Spirit now sanctifies people in the New Testament. In Ephesians 1, it says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of glory." When we believe, we've all been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you know, I think Charles even said this last week, that we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does because we're afraid it's going to lead us down to doing crazy things or something. I don't know, but we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But as I was reading, it talks a lot about being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit on a continual basis. It's not just a one-time thing. It's the thing that we can ask God, "Fill me with your Spirit today so that I obey you." We can ask God to do those things. The Holy Spirit is proof that we are saved and that we're headed to glory. But how does where did the process of sanctification begin? How did it start? Let's go to John 17. This is Jesus praying. And he says this, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world," talking about the apostles. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. And consecrate means the same thing as sanctify, to make holy. I make myself holy, that they also may be made holy in the truth. I do not ask it for these only. He doesn't just ask it for the apostles, but also for those who will believe in him through the word, which is us. As we believe, Jesus is praying this prayer for us too. He wants us to be sanctified, made holy by the truth of his word. So in a sense, Jesus is the instigator of sanctification, if you want to say it that way. In Hebrews 10, it says this, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When Christ died on the cross for us, he gave us the ability to become sanctified. Jesus' sacrifice, when we put our trust in him, now provides us with sanctification. And we know that because the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. John Piper says it this way. Sanctification happens when the gospel preached and the Spirit poured out meet with power in the human heart. When we hear the gospel, the Spirit illuminates it in our heart, we get saved. And that's where the sanctification process begins. And I keep using the word progress. I should have used progress as opposed to progression that's on your outline, but I wasn't thinking quite quick enough. And so let's look at the progression, or how do we progress in our spiritual life so that we do stay in line with what God has taught us. In Hebrews 12, it says this, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12 is talking about disciplining, father disciplining his child. And at the end of that, he says, there's a process that you have to go through. And he uses a human illustration of someone that's weak. What do to build themselves up? They start, this says drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. If you go down a little bit further in verse 14 where it says strive for peace, this word strive means to pursue after, to actively run after something. And so he says you need to prepare yourself and build your body so that you can run after what you need to. And one of the things he's telling us we need to run after in this passage is we need to run after holiness. We need to pursue holiness in our lives. It's not something that just magically happens when we become a believer. Well, let me back up. Positionally, we are holy before God because he looks at us through his Son. In our own bodies, we are not holy yet. We war with the Spirit within us, with the flesh. We war with it. And so there's a process we have to go to where we prepare ourselves and make ourselves ready to pursue holiness. And we need to be doing that. In Galatians 5, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's something about we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we are walking in accordance with what the Holy Spirit reminds us we need to be doing, so that we don't give in to the flesh. I was listening to some sermons by other preachers on sanctification, and R.C. Sproul's And one of his, he was doing a question and answer during a conference, and he said this. He said that every believer has the potential to live a perfect life if they can continually submit themselves to the Holy Spirit and do what it says to do. It's not a matter of war. It's a matter of obedience. Can we be obedient to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God? Thus, the conflict that we have within ourselves. One of the goals of the Spirit working us with us is in later on in Galatians 5, where it says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The Holy Spirit wants to produce these attributes in our life. This is who He wants us to become. I don't know if you remember when we talked about this maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago. We went through a series on the fruit of the Spirit. This is the culmination. It's not just one of these things that He wants to produce in us. He wants us to reflect all of this. And we can only do that through the Holy Spirit working in our life to change us. Someone used an example of, it's like when we get saved, the Holy Spirit is injected into us. And like medicine is injected into us. But the problem with medicine being injected to us is that it automatically starts to find the bad things and take care of them. For us, it's more like, man, I haven't heard a plane fly over in a long time. For us, it's more like when you go to the doctor and they inject that dye into you, and then they look at, as it progresses through your body, they look at it, and then they find things that are wrong, or it's supposed to highlight things that are wrong. I think that's what the Holy Spirit does. We're injected with that, with the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit goes through us and goes, Grady, you need to take care of this. Grady, you need to take care of this. And as we listen to the Holy Spirit and we look at the Word of God, and He changes us a little at a time if we are obedient to what we know. So the goal of the Holy Spirit in sanctification is to change us, make us more like Christ. Titus 3, it says this: He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing or devote themselves to good works. We have now been changed. He's regenerated us. We've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Now we can do those things that are good, that honor God and represent Him throughout in the world. Before we were saved, we did things that we thought were good. Now we have the ability to really do those things that are good in the eyes of God. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Sanctification to me is not so much about the struggle within, but it's more about obedience to what we know is true. And that's the battle is, are we going to be obedient or not? But obedience is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us. So what's the ultimate goal of sanctification? What's the ultimate goal of being made holy? 1 Thessalonians, now may God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The process of sanctification is to make us holy so we are ready for the coming of Christ. It's what he's working on it for, to move us in that direction so that we're ready for that. And then finally, in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the days of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We've been sealed till the day of redemption. And we are not supposed to behave like the world. We are supposed to be different. And we need to emulate what he says in verse 32 about being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other in the church. We need to do that. Especially in the church, we need to do that. If we don't do that in the church, how are we going to do that in the world? Just as Christ consecrated himself, set himself apart to be holy, we need to set ourselves apart to be holy every single day. So that our life, our actions, our speech honors him. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to work in us, help us remember the things of Scripture, help us to walk daily as he desires for us to do, so that we are true reflections of who Christ is in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that one, you provided a way of salvation for us. And then as a result of that salvation, we can stand before you as holy people today. But it's only because of the work of your Son. And Father, each one of us knows that we struggle with obedience. We have a desire to do things our own way. I just pray that for each one of us this week that we would learn a little bit more about how to be holy before you, that we would learn a little bit more about how the Holy Spirit works within us. Father, that we would rely on the Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance things of Scripture, lessons we've learned in the past, that it would create in us the fruit of the Spirit, that we could be loving and kind, not only among ourselves, but to our enemies and to the people of the world. Help us not to be people of the flesh. Help us to be truly spiritual people who love you and follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.